Certainly want to join with Ron expressing my appreciation for the presence of everyone, and particularly those of you who are visiting with us. We're delighted to have you in our number, and we trust that the things that we share with you today, not only at this moment, but the worship in general, the prayers, the songs, and all that we do will be, first of all, pleasing to God and then edifying to you as well. What's the deal here? Okay. Looks like we're alive. I want to talk to you about a subject today that Peter mentions in 2 Peter 3rd chapter, verse 18, when he finishes that epistle by saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Amen. As he mentions this, I want us to think in terms of the progress that we should make as children of God. From the day that we obey the gospel until the day that we leave this earth, we are in a growth pattern, and it should continue, and there should not be a time in our lives when we decide that we have reached our level and we just cease to grow. It shouldn't be that way. We should continue to do all that we can to grow. And so in this morning's lesson, I want to, first of all, use kind of a little secular story here, if I can, to set forth what I believe are the premises of growth. No matter what we're doing, it doesn't matter if it's secular, spiritual, or anything, I think these things do apply. And so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes here at the beginning, and bear with me as we talk about a story. And I'm going to use the story of a young boy in baseball. You can use the same story in everything that young people become interested in and begin to take in as a part of their life. But a young boy, very small, has older siblings, older friends, and they take him along with them. He's the tag-along. And they take him along, and so each day during the summer days, as they go out, they get their little group together and they play baseball. And this young boy isn't very good. He's just a little boy. But he watches them and they let him play some. And as he gets older and as time goes on, he begins to play more and more. And of course, the game that they're playing is very basic and not professional at all. Home plate is in the middle of the road. First base is in their yard. Third base is in the neighbor's yard. And second base, of course, is down farther in the road. And there are trees that get in the way from time to time. When someone hits a ball, it goes in the trees and you have to play it off the trees. But various things happen, but it's an interesting thing. It's a social thing. And the boy comes to love the game of baseball. And so as he grows and gets older, he begins to progress a little. And beyond the love of baseball, he begins to actually learn some fundamental things that pertain to baseball. He learns by rote and by various exercises how to catch the ball, how to throw the ball, how to hit the ball, and how to run the bases and all the things that are a part of the game. And he begins to grasp those things, but he's still very young. And then at some stage, he begins to be coached in the sport. It may be that he goes to school and there are coaches at school. It may be that he plays in a league. Today, there's a lot more organization for some of these things, and children can play under the tutelage of men who know how to teach them how to play. But as he becomes a member of this team, he begins to understand the role of the fundamentals and how he can play a part as a team member, and how his catching, throwing, hitting, and running all play a part of this team. He understands what he needs to do a little better. But he goes a little further, and he becomes better at the game. And he becomes older. And so the coaches take a little special interest, and they begin to teach him after hours. He spends a lot of time, and he's interested in this. He loves it, and he wants to be just as good as he can be. And he has some men who have played the game before him, and they teach him some things that his high school coaches didn't know. And he begins to learn things that begin to make him much more expert, if you will, at playing the game. And he's now retained a level of expertise that he can even teach others how to play the game. He can be helpful to those younger boys as they're coming along. He has progressed. He has grown in the sport. Now, who knows where young men will go? Some young men are so talented that it becomes a profession with them. Most of the young men, it becomes just kind of some glory years they had in their youth, and they move on and do other things in life. But nevertheless, there's a process that existed there that can carry them wherever they go. And it doesn't matter if it's in their secular profession or, as we're going to try to teach it today, as it pertains to our spiritual profession. The process is the same. It's learning and understanding and progressing and taking on more responsibility and becoming more proficient and efficient at the things we do. So I want us to talk this morning about the spiritual applications, if I can get this thing to advance, of what we got, Troy? Can we get it going? All right, here we go. No. I may need some help. I have time. This doesn't seem to want to work too well up here. I want us to look at a couple of biblical situations. Turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of the book of Acts. And what I'm hoping we can see is the progression that takes place with the child of God that follows really the same pattern. It's just a more serious matter when we talk about spiritual things. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, what I want us to try to envision only with this story, we're going to have one more story, and then we're going to try to make some application if we can. But I want us to understand how this man feels at this moment. As he begins to walk, Well, first of all, we don't have to wonder too much, do we? The scripture pretty much is descriptive here. A man who's 40 years old, has never walked before, crippled from birth, jumps, leaps, shouts, and praises God instantly, immediately, because he is in love with the one who did this for him. And it has been clearly identified to him that it was Jesus the Nazarene. It was not Peter and it was not John. They were representatives of this Savior, Jesus Christ, who they've been talking about in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And several people were corrected from their erroneous ways, receiving Christ and being baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, I want you to look with me at another story. In John, the 9th chapter, there's a man here that we want to read about as well. And I want you to notice the similarity of the stories, and yet there are some differences. Now, this young man that we just witnessed, immediately, without any hindrance, is celebrating in the temple. Now, this later creates incidents for the apostles, because this is, in the words of the enemies of God, this is clear that a miracle has been performed. We have to deal with this situation. And they're dealing with it, trying to suppress it, trying to put it down, and trying to stop these men from preaching Christ as a result of what took place in the middle of this temple. Now, John 9, 1 through 12. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Now, there's a little different history and surroundings to this story. Because as soon as this man's sight is restored by the Lord, immediately those who had opposed the apostles earlier in Acts 3 were still here, or later in Acts 3, were here prior to that, and they were threatening to put his parents out of the synagogue. And his parents deflected the responsibility to him. He's a grown man. Talk to him. Don't put us out of the synagogue for something that happened with our son. Go talk to him. And so they did. And as they talked to him in verse 17, so they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him?" Speaking of Christ. "Since he opened your eyes." And he said, "He is a prophet." Now, this man doesn't want to be put out of the synagogue, obviously. But he's not going to lie to stay in the synagogue. He's just simply going to tell them the truth. And that's the best thing that could happen to them if they were serious and honest. They could learn something that this Jesus really is the Son of God. But nevertheless, we skip down to verses 30 through 33 in this story. And here the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins and you're teaching us. So they put him out. They put him out of the synagogue for telling them the truth. But his word to them was, a man caused a blind man to see. Never have you seen that happen before. This man must be from God or he could not do the things he does. And so we skip down to verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, here are two people for whom God does something that no one else can do. No one can make the blind man see except God. No one can make the crippled man walk except God. And anyone, my mother used to have an expression, I don't know if it's crude or not, but she used to say, anyone with one eye and half sense can figure this out. Another fellow says, anyone who's old enough to tie his own shoes could figure this out. Well, the point is, prejudice and bias prevents us sometimes from understanding, doesn't it? We just will not understand, because if we understand the truth, it changes radically what we want. And that's exactly what was taking place here. But the point we need to focus on for our purpose today is, these men, because of this great thing done on their behalf, immediately loved God. They loved the Lord. They loved him. And that would be the impetus for them then to become his disciples and his servants. This is all that's taught here, is the point of love for God in the hearts of these men. That's all the scripture teaches us. We do not have a follow-up story on the blind man of John 9. We don't have a follow-up story on the man at the gate beautiful. The point God wants us to get is that when God does something for you that no one else does or can do, it is obvious you need to turn to God. So let's look at a man who had a similar situation. We'll try to move fairly quickly here, but we're going to move at a man who had a similar situation happen in his case. And yet we get to see the progression that took place in his life. We get the follow-up story on the Apostle Paul. Everybody knows the story about how Paul was on the road to Damascus and had papers to take people and have them put in prison. That was his general MO. That's what he'd been doing in Jerusalem. That's what he did everywhere he went, because he was the number one opponent of Christians and the Lord's people. And so on that road, Jesus appears to him. Everything changes. 180 degrees, Saul of Tarsus goes from being the number one persecutor of Christ to being the number one supporter of Christ. He enters the city of Damascus as he's told to do, to receive instruction on what he should do. He's taught the gospel by one Ananias. And at the conclusion of their session, Ananias looks at him in Acts 22:16 and says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Saul of Tarsus at this point did that very thing according to Acts 9. And he therefore demonstrated instantly his love for God Think what happened in the case of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus would be a perfect fit for the description of the man in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 who is going to endure the wrath of God because he knows not the gospel and obeys not the Lord. Okay? But Jesus selected him and changed his life 180 degrees. And as a result, he is now saved from his sins. You see, he was bound for eternal punishment, condemnation. He didn't know that before. But after Jesus appeared to him and after he was taught by Ananias, he knew that. And he changed. Because that's what he wanted. He thought he was serving God when he was persecuting Christians, you understand. Acts 23:1, he says, I've lived in all good conscience on this day. A man who had been persecuting Christians and then changed to preaching Christ said, I'd lived in all good conscience. So he did it sincerely. But now that he's a Christian, let's look at some of the things that take place with the Apostle Paul. We're going to call him, even though it waits a while before it calls him that. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Now, we're going to find some patterns here. The first thing I want us to notice was that immediately he was guided by the Holy Spirit because immediately he began to preach to those in Damascus, because verse 18 of chapter 9, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. So the Apostle Paul begins to immediately, with the assistance, obviously, of the guides of the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel. But also in our Galatians text, we also understand that the Apostle Paul, for whatever reason, his choice, God's wisdom, I'm sure it was, but nevertheless, he goes to Arabia and he spends 3 years there in Arabia before he actually resumes and undertakes his mission as the apostle to the Gentiles. Can we see the progress here? Can we see the pattern where he loves God for what God has done for him? There's a reason why he loves God. He's done this wonderful thing for him. And then he begins to learn. He spends 3 years preparing himself for a ministry. And he develops, if we can use the term, the fundamentals of the gospel and preaching the gospel and teaching and encouraging brethren. And then he begins to undertake his work and he begins to practice those fundamentals. And he becomes more expert at them as he goes along. And so he goes up to Jerusalem. Again in Acts the 9th chapter, I like the old King James version, the way it says it there. But in verse 26 of Acts 9, it says, and when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. The old King James says he essayed to join himself unto the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. What I want us to see is that, yes, his love was properly motivated and was stimulated by what God had done for him, but he didn't stop there. He continued to want to do for the Lord all that he could, and so he progressed, you see. He became more and more proficient. He became more and more involved. He was involved at whatever level he could be. Now, the Apostle Paul was involved, we might say, at the very top levels, certainly levels maybe that we can never reach, but he was involved to the level that he could be. Parable of the Talents, 5, 2, and 1. There are things we can do. There are roles we can play, and there are roles we should play. And so when Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch to help with, we will call it the new church there, the new group that was meeting there, he soon, after assessing the situation, decides, I'm going to go up to Tarsus and I'm going to get Saul and have him come down here and help me. And that's exactly what takes place in Acts 11, 25 and 26. When the passage says there, and he left for Tarsus, that's Barnabas, to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And we see Paul progressing. And then it's not long after this then until Paul and Barnabas begin to travel together to preach the gospel. We see the exploits of Paul and how he is persecuted. Colossians 1:24, he talks about having suffered in the place of Christ. Now that Christ is gone, Paul has filled his void, if you will, in suffering for the cause. And 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, he describes his suffering as but a light affliction when it's compared to the weight of glory that will be received when this life is over. And in 2 Corinthians 11, you can look at that text sometime on your own, and you can read all of the things that Paul lists that have happened to him as he has been preaching the gospel, things he's been, ways in which he's been persecuted. The Apostle Paul is our example of one, yes, loving the Lord for what the Lord has done for him, but not stopping there, continuing to grow. And I want to suggest something that maybe will be offensive. I don't think so, but if we do not progress, if we have no interest in growth, there's a question about the depth of our love. I know this is not gospel, but our little story about the little ball player. Because he loved the game, he wanted to get better at it. And every chance he had, he got better at it, you see. Because he loved it. He loved doing it. Do you love being a child of God? Do you love worshiping God? Do you love serving in his kingdom? Because you should, because what did he do for you? The same thing he did for the crippled man. The same thing he did for the blind man. You can now walk in the footsteps of Jesus by the strength that he provides. You can now see the light by the wisdom that he's given you through his word, through his revelation. We have every reason to love the Lord just as much and to be leaping and praising his name just as much as those people who had physical maladies solved. But we have the greatest malady of all, the sin that's going to condemn us to an eternal hell. And Jesus has solved that for us. So what's the point of the lesson? We have to come to love God and Christ. We have to learn to love them. John 1:4 tells us that Jesus is not only the light of the world, but the life. He brings life as well. And then in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 11, I think we begin to see the impact of him bringing this life and this light to the world. I want to read that text for you. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 11 expresses the feeling we're supposed to have because Jesus died so we could be reconciled to God. We're separated from God by our sin. He allowed us this reconciliation, and we exult in it. We celebrate that. We're joyful because of that, because he has done for us the thing that we could not do. The blind man could not see without Jesus. The crippled man could not walk without Jesus. The sinner cannot be saved without Jesus. So we must learn the fundamental truths to be safe from error. We must learn how to serve him, but we must learn of the dangers to the flock of God. We can't be led onward and beyond the doctrine of Christ. We can't be led into error. We can't be adding to or taking from the scriptures. We have to serve him. We don't serve ourselves. We do not insert ourselves into the authoritative positions of religion. We just serve the Lord. Finally, we must bring our growth in love and knowledge to the local church. We're to be a functional member of the body. Now, we're going to talk about the body tonight. But we're to be a functional member of that body. So the maturity and the growth I'm talking about here is that the congregation at Lenexa or wherever you are needs to all be lifting, pulling, working together. I heard a gospel preacher, a very experienced gospel preacher, told me years ago, I have resisted this. He said, if you can find 5 or 6 members that really care, he said, you're gonna have a winner. He said, it'll be a winner. You'll grow, the congregation will grow, it will thrive, it will survive, and it will be successful. But he says, it's going to be a challenge finding 5 or 6. Scary. I want us to understand that we stand in judgment, giving an account for those 5 talents, for those 2 talents, for those 1 talent. Just the same as we do. We often spend all of our time worrying about whether I'm going to be judged for some sin I committed 30 years ago. That's not what I'm worried about. What I'm concerned about and need to be concerned about today is, am I doing what I can do? Am I growing as a child of God? It's nice. The presence is encouraging. But the presence only goes so far. We have to go beyond that and become active, become workers. So, we're blessed, just as we've already mentioned this point, the crippled man and the blind man. We know what's been done for us by the Lord. And we should be joyful about it. We ought to be so happy to know that we have potential to be with the Lord forever because of what Jesus did. Therefore, we need to do everything in our power to demonstrate our gratitude for that, just like the scriptures indicate that those people did. We'll never get that last point. And that was really the best one, the whole lesson too. I'll tell you, it was a killer. But you did me, didn't you? Go ahead and move it, Troy. It's okay. Simply all that said was that's the growth that Peter expects of us in 2 Peter 3:18. So that's our point. And I just want us to understand that nobody's asking any of us to be the Apostle Paul. No one is asking any of us to be more than we can be. But God asks every one of us to be all that we can be. So that's the message of the lesson. If you love the Lord, act like it. Conduct yourself like it. And do what you should do. Maybe those here this morning, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We would be delighted to assist you in any way that we can. If you are separated from God by your sin, and you've never obeyed the gospel, then we want you to come forward and allow us to guide you through the process of becoming a child of God. But if you have obeyed the gospel, and you have not been the child of God you should be, if your life has not demonstrated your love for the Lord, then and you want to make some public announcement of that, some public acknowledgement, and you want the brethren to pray on your behalf for that, then we encourage you to come too as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.